May God bless that hymn and those sentiments to us. So I will now preach to you, the Lord helping me. And I've got a title for this sermon. It's not a verse of scripture, though there'll be plenty of scripture in what I say. But the title is this, that God will not accept what he does not want. Okay, I'll say that again. God will not accept what he does not want. Now, I'm not going to preach on the way of salvation, how to come to God, how to receive the forgiveness of your sins, and how to receive eternal life. But I must just, as a faithful preacher, mention that before we go more deeply into the subject that I have in mind. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, of course, you're sitting here. I don't know you. I have no idea whether you're far more advanced in saintliness than I am, and I hope for your sakes that you are, and for the sake of your Christian witness. But you may not even be Christians at all. You may have come looking for God. I don't know you. So I'm saying this, that Jesus said that no one comes to God the Father except by him. There is one way of salvation, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in that category and are looking for eternal life and forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God as Father, you must come through faith in Christ. And in the Acts of the Apostles, amongst the early preaching recorded, we find these words in Acts 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that, of course, is preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So God will not accept what he doesn't want. If you want God as your Father and you to be his child, the way is through Christ. But I have in mind this morning much more the fact that God gives people a specific call to specific service. And we need to hear and obey that call. When I was growing up as a teenager, I used to sit in the folding chairs, which they put out on a Sunday, at Southam Methodist Church. And I'd look around the congregation. Southam was an enormous, sprawling housing estate. I say, what? It still is. And this was a church plant. It was a new church. And I used to sit there in the congregation on their folding chairs, and I would look around and I would say to myself, who, I wonder, who is going to be converted tonight? Or it might be this morning, if it was a morning service. Or I would think, who is God going to call to a special service? I don't mean service in a church, but a form of Christian service. Who is God going to call into some service tonight? Maybe to the ministry, because I expected God to speak personally to people through the services and to call them to himself through faith in Christ or to service, the ministry, or whatever. Now, Isaiah said this in chapter 49, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. And now, the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. And so he goes on and tells us what God said. But God formed him and called him. And God's purpose was fixed for that man from the very womb, he says. It was God's choice what God wanted. Jeremiah said something very similar in chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That man's task was decided in the mind of God before he was even born. And if God is calling you to some service, God knew about it when you were in the womb. And when you come into the New Testament and you get to Galatians, you find in chapter 1, Paul says this. When he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was Paul's calling, determined before he was even born. And God does that. And as I say, if he has some special calling for you, something grand, something small, but something which is in the mind of God, then it was fixed in his mind as his will. Now, sometimes we hear or feel an insistent call from God in our hearts, and we don't want to obey. Why not? Well, it might be our friends. It might make us think that our friends will laugh at us, or that we will lose them in some way, or it will make us different from them. Our friends can be a hindrance. It might well be our family, our parents, our children, whatever. It may cause a rift in the family if we say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ because he's called me to this service. And they say, you don't want to do that. People will laugh at you. It'll bring disgrace on the family. They'll think you've got religious mania. They'll think you've become a crank. It may be people who oppose Christianity who will oppose you and try and prevent you from, in some way, stepping into that service. I say people who oppose Christianity, but very sadly, if you read the Bible and if you read church history, you will find that the opposition has often come from within the people of God. Think of William Carey when he wanted to go and become a missionary. Went to India, didn't he? And some regard him, I think, as the father of the modern missionary movement. Sit down, young man. Somebody said something like this, when God is pleased to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help. Well, that's just one example. There are so many. It can be our own desires and ambitions, nothing to do with what other people think. But I want to do this. I want to be that. I don't want to follow Christ into the ministry or the mission field or Sunday school teaching or being a church treasurer or whatever it is. It's too demanding. And there is another one which crops up in the Bible, and that is a wrong sense of unworthiness. Now, it is obvious that anyone whom God calls to do any service is not worthy of that call. None of us is. But there are people who will hide behind that awareness that they're not really worthy to step out as a in some way a representative or servant of Jesus Christ, and they will hold back, but it's really an excuse. And there are people in the Bible or church history who have had to overcome that, because God has said, it's not a matter of how worthy you are, it's a matter of the fact that I want to use you and bless you. And the point is that when God has a specific call for you or me, I don't believe that he will accept an alternative. Let's look at a few examples in the Bible. So here we go. Think of Ishmael in the book of Genesis. God gave to Abraham this promise, chapter 12. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." What a marvelous calling. This man didn't have a son. So we get to chapter 16. And he's fed up with not having a son and not seeing this promise fulfilled through his progeny. So he does the wrong thing. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. There was a test of faith, wasn't it? She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my maid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Oh, what a good idea. If you're not going to have any children by your wife, have sex with someone else, and you have a son, and God will bless that son and make him the father of many nations and bless the whole world through him. Chapter 17. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." You know that means he laughs, don't you? "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." You see, Abraham prayed, "Lord, I've got this son by another woman, not my wife, but oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. Do it through him." And what did God say? He said, "No." Even despite the prayer, God would not accept an alternative. If God calls you, you must do what God calls you to do, and not say to God, "Well, I want to walk with you, God, but I'd rather do this instead. Will that be all right?" God will say no. Now move on to 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said to Saul, that was the king, Saul. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. And now, therefore, hearken to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." They had to be destroyed. They had to be killed. That was God's command. Verse 8. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Oh dear, he would not do what God had commanded. And so we get the rejection in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you by the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Well, that wasn't even true, was it? And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said, Say on, he's obviously expecting to hear some kind of praise for his disobedience, thinking he knew better. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, that's the false humility, you see, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, devoted to destruction, the sacrifice of the Lord your God in Gilgal. He's blaming someone else now. It was the people. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And in verse 28, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And that is despite prayer that was offered. In verse 11, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I repent that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried all night to the Lord. Do you remember Abraham's prayer? Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. And Samuel's prayer, crying all night to the Lord. But the prayer didn't change God's mind. And finally, on this list of examples, so here is 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 10. You'll know the story. Naaman the Syrian had leprosy. He came to the prophet to be healed, and the prophet told him how to achieve the healing that God would give. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Jordan? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Lord, I'll do what you want, but I don't want to do it in that place or in this place. I'll do it somewhere else. I'll go anywhere you want, Lord, but not there, not here. That's what Naaman said. God wouldn't accept that alternative. Now, sometimes, as we've seen, God will create his own replacement. So when Moses said, Lord, I pray you, send some other person, he didn't replace Moses, but he raised up Aaron to help him. When Ishmael was rejected, God provided Isaac, which was his plan all along. When Saul was rejected, despite the prayer of Samuel, God raised up David. So sometimes God himself will take the initiative and provide some alternative via another person. but he will not accept what he doesn't want. Now, there are a couple of verses I want to close with. First of all, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What we need to do, God helping us, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, so that we may prove what is the will of God. That is the calling. But praise God, who is a God of love, there is also a promise attached. Coming right back to the reading we had on your screen a little earlier on, we began at Job 22 and verse 21, agree with God and be at peace. You won't be at peace while you're striving against God. But agree with God and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. And that is God's word, and I believe it is a true promise for you and for me. It may not be easy to do, but he calls us to do it as living sacrifices. Agree with God and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. So may God give us all that peace and help us to make that obedience. We're now going to look at our closing hymn, which is number 386. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire, and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercies seal, and make the sacrifice complete.